All right, be making your way to the book of Ruth, Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter number 1. That's where you're going to find our text tonight. Ruth, chapter number 1. I encouraged the choir to, as Brother Billy Kelly, I heard tell a choir one time, he said, "Choir, rear back and sing." And that's what I was encouraging them to do. And I'm going to encourage the congregation, when they sing for you, whether it be choir, whether it be special music, or whatever the case would be, rear back and say amen. If it blesses your heart, if it helps you, if it speaks to you, if not during the song, by all means at the end, be sure and say amen. You say, "Well, I'm a woman." Well, did it help you? Say amen. It won't hurt for a woman to say amen. We didn't ask you to get up and preach. Just say amen. I tell you, as a preacher, I can tell you there's nothing that'll help a preacher to preach like somebody agging him on. And I assume it's the same for a singer. There's nothing that'll help them any more than somebody agging them on to see. When I say agging them on, I mean to see that it's helping somebody. To see that somebody's getting some help out of it. It's an encouragement to you. So if they're blessing you and helping you, you be sure and be a blessing back toward them. Ag them on, say amen. It'll help everybody involved. Ruth chapter number 1. Ruth chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read the first 5 verses tonight. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. The name of his 2 sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left of her 2 sons, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her 2 sons and her husband." Brother Ernest, pray for us tonight, if you would, before we bring the message, please, sir. Yes, God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ernest. I want to preach to you tonight on the danger of messing around in Moab. Yeah. Or don't mess around in Moab. You can title it that way. We've got an account given here of a man who led his family when he faced uncertainty, when he faced challenges in his life. We've got a man who made decisions for his family without consulting God about it. We've got a man who done that was right in his own eyes. Of course, that's not a new theme at this point in Scripture. The previous book to the book that we took our text from tonight would be the book of Judges. And in the very last chapter of the book of Judges, in the very last verse, That would be the last verse of Scripture before you come to our text. Here's what it says. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the way it was in that day, and it sounds very much like a place that I know of today, where every man does that which is right in his own eyes. But the problem is, Scripture tells us that all the ways of a man dried in his own eyes. Every man can give reason and can give justification and validation to his own thoughts, ideas, and actions. And so was the case with Elimelech here. I want you to look at about four different things. And I want to, while we look at these things, preach to you on this idea of the danger of messing around, meddling around in Moab. Moab's calling. Now, Moab, we'll cover this a little bit more probably in the message, but Moab is always a picture of sin. It's always a picture of compromise. It's a picture of the world. God said of Moab, He said, Moab is my washpot. It's a thing of filth. If you remember when Lot had that incestuous relationship with his daughters in the cave after God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, there was two people groups that were born out of that incestuous relationship with his daughters, and one of those was the Moabite people that came from that, and that's where they have gone. I want to look first at the pedigree of this home. The pedigree of this home, you find that in verse number 1 and 2. The pedigree of this home. The first thing we're going to see is their geological pedigree, the place that they're from, or rather their geographical pedigree, I should have said. They're from Bethlehem, Judah. Look at verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That's his geographical pedigree. He's from a place known for being the place of God's people. He's from a place that's known for being a place that would promote godliness and righteousness and so forth. Bethlehem, Judah. It's a place that's known as the house of bread. Now, there's a famine in the land, but the name of the place means the house of bread. And so that's the family's geographical pedigree. But then there's their genealogical pedigree. It says in verse number 2 concerning this family, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion. Then look at this, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. So not only are they from Bethlehem, Judah, but they're Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. What that simply means is in our modern vernacular, we would say they were the cream of the crop. They were the ones that you thought would hold out to the end. They are the ones that you thought would hold out faithful no matter what came their way. They were the ones that you thought you could count on to charter the course no matter what came their way. But then again, if you've been saved and in church long enough for the water to get hot, have you not seen some folk that you had some of the very same persuasions about? But yet then when the water did begin to warm up, they began to hop out of the water and to move on down the road. Brother Ernest and myself had a conversation this evening. He was telling me about a man some time ago. His exact words was, he said, man, I would have put my life on it that man would stay the course. But sadly, the conclusion of the story was he did not stay the course. And if you've not seen that yet in your Christian life, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you will see that. It's a sad reality in the Christian life. But what are you and I to take from it? Well, here's what we have to take from it. We can't, we try to love people and pray for people and encourage people, but we can't keep people from making the choices that they will inevitably make. What you and I have to do is we have to be sure that our family is not the family that this story illustrates. We have to make sure that we are not the ones who lead our family down into Moab and meddle around in Moab too long. We have to make sure that our family is not the one that people would look at and say, I would have always thought they would hold true, but then in the end, they didn't hold true. So there's the pedigree of this home. And then there's the perplexity of this hour. We already talked about how that the last verse of the book of the Judges explains how that that there was no king in Israel, and how that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It's a time of social anarchy. It is literally a time where the mood of the day, the attitude of the hour is your truth may not be my truth. And what's right for you might not necessarily be right for me. Does it sound familiar to you, beloved? Does it sound like a place that you know of? That's the place that we live today. That's the world that we live in today, that truth is somehow, truth is relative, and somehow you can have a truth that differs from my truth. No, beloved, truth is truth. And it's unchanging, and it doesn't waver. It doesn't wobble on the axle. It doesn't matter if I'm able to stick with and stand for truth or not. Truth has always been truth, and truth shall always be truth. And it matters not who stands with truth. If every man, woman, boy, girl that does stand for truth falls by the wayside, truth will still stand alone. It's the truth of God. Truth is truth. It's a time of social anarchy. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It's an amazing thing to me. And I don't want to get all political, but then again, I don't really care if I do. But it's an amazing thing to me how that we live in an hour when someone can, the same individual can protest and hold up a sign that says, "My body, my choice. My body, my choice." And on that premise stand, when all scientific evidence points to the fact that life begins at conception, and yet that same individual will hold that sign and boast of her right to abort, to murder her own child, and hold up a sign that says, "My body, my choice." But then that same person on another given day will hold up another sign and talk about how that the Israeli military needs to be reeled in because they're killing the poor innocent children in the Gaza Strip. Now, I'm not condoning the killing of any innocent children, whether it be Israelis or Palestinians or the one inside that woman's body, is what I'm telling you. I don't understand how we live in a day where people can think it's perfectly all right to murder an unborn baby in their very own womb and get up and march for children on the other side of the world that they've never even met. My mind can't wrap around that. I can't grasp that. But that's the world we live in. That's the mixed up, crazy world that we live in. And if anybody says much of anything about it, then they're labeled, then they're talked about, they're ostracized. But that doesn't matter. We're still supposed to stand for truth, are we not? Isn't that what we said a few minutes ago? It doesn't matter. We've made progress in our nation in the area of abortion in recent years. Thank God. Make sure it's on the internet and they hear me loud. Thank God for the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Thank God for that. And I wish that every state in America would ban abortion. I truly do wish that they would. Thank God that we've made that progress. But to think that we live in a day where people cannot see that as murder, but recognize that killing of a baby around the world is somehow, it makes no sense to me whatsoever. But then again, we live in a day where people are confused about which restroom they should go in. If you can't look at a restroom and tell that one of them has a picture of a male, and the other has a picture of a female. And then if you can't remember, I'm not trying to talk off color, but if you can't remember what you looked like when you got dressed this morning and figure out which one of those two pictures most closely represented what you look like, no wonder you can't figure these larger things out. It's a crazy world that we live in. It's a time of social anarchy that we live in. And listen, the people who are promoting this insanity, they are loud. They are vocal. I do believe that at least for the time being, they're in a minority, but they are a very vocal and loud minority. And the rest of the world looks on knowing that they are out of their mind, but the majority of the ones that look on silently and are afraid to say anything. God help people to be willing to speak up and say something. Now, Brother Bruiser, give up on that not being political part, I guess. This evening, we were making our way across 25 there, and a family member of mine called, who I don't speak to often at all, for a variety of reasons. And she was talking, and she said she got on politics. And she talked about Ms. Harris, and she said, you know, when she talks, Kamala Harris makes a lot of sense. She says some good things, and I let her talk on just a minute, and I said, she sounds like a raving idiot to me. A raving idiot. And then she turned around and backpedaled, and she said, well, yeah, I guess so. But what is wrong? If they can stand up and be very vocal about what they believe, then why should it always be intolerant for us to be vocal as to what we believe? It was a time of social anarchy. They were living right there in Judges 21:25. And it was a time of spiritual apostasy. The book of Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12 teaches us that. It was a time of spiritual apostasy that they lived in. It was a dark hour. And so I'm laboring all of these points, not so that I can feel better about personal political persuasions, but I'm airing these things out and talking about them with you tonight so that you can understand that the hour that Elimelech lived and worked and raised a family, man, it looked a whole lot like the hour that you're living in. It looked a whole lot like the days that we're trying to navigate our way through. And so if that be the case, then we can look at Elimelech's situation, look at the choices he made, look how it panned out for him, and that will help us see how to navigate our way through. It will teach us the lesson that we don't need to meddle around down in Moab. Now, the pressure that's on in the day that we live in is to compromise. To compromise. The opposition, liberalism, they don't believe in compromise themselves. If anything, when they face opposition, they tighten down on their views. They tighten down on their beliefs and their positions. But yet somehow it is always the Bible believer. It is always the conservative who is called on to somehow lower his bar, to somehow tone down his rhetoric, as they would say, to somehow... not wear, have you ever had them say this to you? You don't need to wear your religion on your sleeve. And so we're called on to make those kind of concessions while they make no concessions at all. And what I'm telling you is when you bow to that, when you cave into that, when you do decide to tone it down just a little bit, when you do decide to back up, to surrender a little bit of territory, what you're beginning to do is you're meddling around down in Moab. And if you're not careful, when you start meddling around in Moab, you'll tarry longer than you ever intended to. There's the pedigree of the home. There's the perplexity of the hour. And then there's the pride of the husband. He had a very carnal strategy. There was this famine in the land. The Bible told us in verse number 1. And this certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn. That word sojourn means just stay a little while. It has the idea of pitch a tent rather than build a house. Just gonna sojourn a little while in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so what had happened, this famine comes, and somehow word has reached Elimelech that there's bread down in Moab. There's substance there. There's life-giving substance there. And it looks like here in Bethlehem, Judah, as far as human eye can see, that there's none to be had there. There's a famine in the land. It looks like all hope is lost in Bethlehem, Judah. And I want to take this and I want to try to draw a picture for you of old-fashioned conservative Baptist churches. Now, when you look at old-fashioned conservative Baptist churches in our day, do you know what the horizon looks like, beloved? It looks bleak. It looks dim. It looks like there's a famine in the land. It looks like there's not much hope for us. It looks like things are much more prosperous down in Moab than they are in our homeland. I remember when God saved me about a quarter of a century ago, old-fashioned Baptist churches seemed to be on every corner. I mean, you could go to about any kind of a Baptist church and you didn't have to worry about what kind of Bible they'd be preaching out of. You didn't have to worry about what kind of music they'd be singing. You didn't have to wonder if the preacher was going to have gel in his hair and skinny jeans on. You didn't have to worry about that sort of thing. Preachers looked like preachers, and churches behaved like churches. And just about all of them, I mean even the looser ones, still carried a Bible and preached and taught the Word of God. My, how things change in 25 years span of time. They certainly have changed. Things are not like they used to be. This husband, he gets a carnal strategy. He says, we're going to, since things are looking bad around here, we're going to go off down to Moab and we're just going to sojourn. We're not going to take out a loan at the bank down there and build a house. We're just going to pitch a tent. We're going to take the RV, whatever the case would be. And when things get better back at home, then we'll go back home. But the problem is his carnal strategy turned into a continued stay. It says in verse number 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Look at this now. And they came into the country of Moab. Now if there was a period there, it'd be bad enough, but there's not a period. It's a comma. What's those next three words say? And continued there. And continued there. They stayed there. As a matter of fact, if you would drop down to verse number 4, you'd find in the last sentence it says, and they dwelled there about 10 years. That's a pretty good stay for a fellow that was just going to stay for a little while till the famine left the homeland. I'll tell you something. An Amish friend of mine who's in the state of Missouri now, he told me this years ago. Now, Amish don't call it church hopping. When people move to a different church, they call it jumping the fence. Jumping the fence, what they call it. Here's what he told me. He said, Ronnie, I've noticed that when a man gets up against a fence and he jumps that fence, he won't be very long. He's up against another fence. And it'll be a needing to jump in. And I got to thinking, I've noticed that very same thing among English people in the world that I live in. Now, what happened with Elimelech here, he looked around and he used what he thought was sound judgment and said, times are hard here. And my family needs some things that Bethlehem, Judah can't provide for them. So I'm going to go off down to Moab. Moab's going to sustain my family. Think about the logic and the reasoning there. The place that God put me, God can't provide for me there. So I'm going to go off down here to God's wash pot. I'm going to go off down here to this cesspool of sin. And I'm going to depend on it. I'm going to call on the world to sustain me and my family. And then when God gets back on his feet, when God gets out of the hospital, when God gets done with physical therapy, when God gets his checkbook balanced and gets his financial house in order, then I'll trust God to take care of me and my family again. Now that's crippled too high for crutches to go to thinking like that, isn't it? Well, that's how people in old-fashioned Baptist churches are doing today, on the left hand and on the right. The crowd gets a little bit thin. They've moved off down yonder to every kind of crazy name. I don't know what it is about churches. Now, we may let the rough side drag here for a little bit. Put your seatbelt on. But I don't know what it is about all of these Fruit Loop churches. When I say Fruit Loop, I'm talking about in doctrine. I mean, preach all this crazy doctrine. There's always crazy names that accompany it. It's always a name this long and just the craziest stuff you've ever heard in your life. And that's what they do. They leave good, sound, doctrinally sound, old-fashioned Baptist churches and they go off down yonder to the Moab church. They go off down yonder where the doctrine is about knee-deep to a gnat. They go off down yonder where it's all about emotion. They go off down yonder where it's all about feeling. They go off down yonder where they can have their feelings stirred during every service, and they go down there where there's no Holy Ghost conviction. They go down there where there's no Bible preaching, and they say, well, it's just for a sojourn. We're just going to sojourn for a season. How many times have you ever seen people get out of a good old-fashioned Baptist church, and it's just a temporary situation? I've heard everything in the world, reasons why people got out of church. Main reason I've heard more than anything else, people say, well, I just wasn't getting fed. I just wasn't getting fed. Now, I don't understand now, if the farmer puts food in the trough and the sheep don't get fed, whose fault is it? It's the sheep's fault. They didn't come to eat. Let me translate that for you. Let me translate for you what that means when people leave a good old-fashioned Baptist church where they had a Bible preacher that was preaching the book. When they say I wasn't getting fed, that means that he was preaching against my sin. That means he is stepping on my toes. That means he was dealing with things that was going on in our home. And that means that I'm really not the man of my house. And my wife got mad about it. And she snapped that bull ring in my nose. And she pulled at me. And she put her foot down. And she said, "We ain't going back there. And you're going to go to the preacher. And you're going to make up a lie and tell him that we ain't getting fed. Slap the preacher in the face one more time before we leave, son. And we're going to go off down here to the Anything Goes church. We're going to go down here to the church to where they play music. It sounds just like what's in the honky-tonk on Friday night and Saturday night. We're going to go down here where the women in the church dress like they do down at the honky-tonk on Friday and Saturday night. And that's what we're going to raise our daughters in. And that's what we're going to raise our sons in. And everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be honky-dory." And my, what a surprise they get when the chickens come home to roost. Everybody all right? That's exactly how it is, beloved. There's the pride of this husband. He has a carnal strategy, and that carnal strategy turns into a continued stay. The old saying is that sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you ever intended to pay. That's the truth, and that's exactly what Elimelech experienced in his life. Verse number 3, we're going to look at the punishment of this household. It says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." Elimelech went down there to sojourn for a little while. Next thing you know, he's been there 10 years. Next thing you know, he's dead. He's dead. I'm talking about the patriarch of the family, the one who let him down there, is now dead. You better be careful, Daddy and Pawpaw, which way you lead your children and grandchildren, because God might bear you before you get them out of that place. Do you want to leave it up to them to get themselves out of there? Do you want to leave it up to them to figure out how to find their way back home? You better stay at home, is what you better do. God help us. It says in verse 4, "They took them wives of the women of Moab, the name of the one Orpha and the name of the other Ruth. They dwelled there about 10 years. Well, we're having such fun. Let's just go ahead and talk about that verse a minute. Do you know Baptist folk ought to marry Baptist folk? It's confusing when Baptist folk marry Church of Christ folk. It's confusion when Baptists marry Presbyterian and so on and so forth. It's confusion. It's unwholesome. Matter of fact, the Bible even speaks against it. It says that you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You say, "Well, they believers." Church of Christ is not believers, beloved. They're not believers. Now, if you believe, I'm not saying there's not saved people in the Church of Christ. There's saved people in Catholic churches and Methodist churches. Now, there's a lot of lost folk in Baptist churches. But I'm telling you that if you believe what the Church of Christ teaches, that you can bow down on your knee and confess your sins, repent of your sins, ask God to save you, but until you get dunked in that water that you're not saved, that's called baptismal regeneration. It's work salvation. And I'm telling you that you cannot be saved and believe that. Biblically speaking, you cannot be saved and believe that. Now, how does that pan out? To let you little old boys and you little old girls court people who are from families that believe that. And let me say something about that while I'm on that line there. You say, "Well, it's just courting." Well, listen, it's about like, listen, if you never take a social drink, you'll never become a sock drunk. And if you never court a Campbellite, if you never court a water dog, you'll never marry into one of them's family. And you ought not ever spend, you ought not spend an hour's time considering courting somebody who wouldn't qualify to marry. That's right. And so you let your children go out and you let them court that way. And then what happens? What happens when they marry? And then they have little old babies and the babies come up. And when the babies get of a certain age, they start asking questions about truth and about Christ and about the Word of God. And one of you is telling them, "Well, it's repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ." Another one tells them, "Well, that's good. But you got to get in the water. You got to be baptized." You're confusing children. And God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion at all. He had a carnal strategy. Had a continued stay. He died down there. Now his son has married Moabitess women who are lost and undone without God. What a mess. What a mess. The punishment of this house. Their history's tainted. They've gone off down there. They married into this Moabite nation, and their home is torn apart. Here Elimelech is. He's buried down yonder in Moab. He'll never be buried in his homeland. His testimony will always be marred and marked by the fact that he didn't trust God, that he didn't believe God, that he didn't take God at his word, that he had sustained him. But what a blight, what a scar, what a blot on a testimony for it to be able to be said of you that you didn't trust God, that you didn't believe God, that you didn't think God would hold up his end of the bargain. And if you ever want to go and pay your respects to Elimelech, you've got to go down yonder to Moab. God help us to understand that if God, the Holy Ghost, ever did place us in a church, then it'll be God, the Holy Ghost's job to take us out of a church. Too many times we got people that come and stand before a church and say that God led me to join this church. God put me in this place. But the least little old wind blow and all of a sudden they'll get out of that church. It's as if the Holy Ghost of God leads them there, but it's at their discretion to go whenever they want to go. God doesn't work it that way. I tell you, God puts people in a church, and as a general rule, God leaves people in those churches. And preachers are no better, by the way. Preachers are no better. They go to a church, and it's God's will, and they love it, and all of that big talk. But do you know the average Baptist preacher don't stay at a church? It's even less than 2 years now is the average tenure of a Baptist preacher. You can't learn everybody's name in 2 years. You can't earn people's trust. You can't earn people's heart. You can't prove to people that you love them and that you're there for the long haul in 2 years. The problem in ministry nowadays is preachers are far more interested in climbing a clerical ladder. They're far more interested in the package that's at the next church down the road than they are in being a man of God and just hunkering down where you're at and just preaching no matter what comes. What happens when the people gets mad? Preach! That's what happens when the people get mad. What happens when they turn on me? You preach. That's what you do. What happens when I feel like I'm all alone? Don't nobody understand? You just preach. That's what you do. What God called you to do. Do what God called you to do. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, I'll tell you something. If I believe that's how it is for a preacher, you better believe that I think that's the way for it is. That's the way that it is for the membership in the church. Just because things get down, just because things get low, just because we don't have a big youth group, or just because we don't have a big choir, just because there's empty seats, people will start bailing out on the church, Brother Matt. That's not the way it's supposed to be. How it's supposed to be is that's when you come to your church's aid. That's when you double up. That's when you say we're going to be more faithful than we've ever been before. You sit there and you look at your church and you say, my church is suffering and my church is getting down low. And the first thing you do is abort and jump ship and go down yonder to some dog and pony show, some Johnny come lately thing going on that'll be burned up and faded out in the next year. I assume that's how it works in Monroe County. That's how it works in Pontotoc County. I could take you over the course of the last 25 years and name you church after church after church after church that's been the thing for a year or maybe two at the very most. Have y'all seen the pattern here? I don't like pretty preachers. Some pretty preacher comes in. Did I tell you about his hair? I don't like him first off, Miss Woman, because he's got hair. And then he puts gel in it and skinny jeans and pearly white teeth and identifies with the youth and uses all them words that they use. Just speak English. That's all we need. And everybody loves him. Everybody loves Brother So-and-so. And they'll start leaving little old country churches. Little old churches that's doing all they can do to hold the flock together, to keep the lights turned on, to minister to a congregation. And they'll leave that faithful church. They'll leave that faithful flock. They'll leave that faithful preacher. And they'll go off meddling around down in Moab and join up with something like that. And they'll talk about, oh, our church, what a wonderful church we've got. And what will happen is old Brother Smiley Face, he'll build that thing up. He'll take it with 30 and it'll be running 230 there in a year and a half. And then First Baptist somewhere, he lands on their radar. And First Baptist somewhere says, boy, you can really build a church, son. Tell you what, we've got a real big package. And all of a sudden, Brother Smiley feels led of the Lord to move on somewhere else. And when Brother Smiley leaves, guess what happens? That crowd that ran and joined up down yonder, they'll run and join up somewhere else that's got the new, latest, greatest preacher, Johnny come lately, come into town. Is that how it happens down here? Is that something unique to Pontotoc County? That's how it happens up where we're from. I want to tell you something. Can I say it one more time? If God the Holy Ghost ever led you to a church, it ought to be God the Holy Ghost that leads you away from a church. I believe that a person ought to seriously pray before joining a church. I'm for fasting and praying before you join a church. I'm for knowing and being as sure about joining a church as I am about knowing that you're saved. And when it comes time to leave a church, I believe you ought to be just as sure about that. Just as sure about it. As a member, I left one church in my life, one church, and it was because of doctrine. I didn't change my doctrine, they changed theirs. And the preacher started endorsing do funny Bibles and charismatic doctrines and so on and so forth. And you know what I did? Brother Ernest, you know how I handled it? I didn't make a big scene in the church. I went to his house and I asked him, could I speak to him in the vehicle? And I showed him from the Word of God where his error was. And I told him, I love you, preacher, and I'm trying to help you. But he wouldn't hear me. And when he wouldn't hear me, I said, I still love you. And I'm not going to cause you any trouble, but me and my family won't be back. And we won't go behind your back talking to church members about where we disagree with you, but we won't be back. And that's how you're supposed to leave if you have to leave. But it's supposed to be God, the Holy Ghost, points you to leave. There's the punishment of the home. Their history's tainted. Their home's torn apart. Never will be the same. Now, you say, well, God can still bless. Sure, He can bless. You read the rest of this book, God greatly blessed. But I'm going to tell you something. None of chapter 1 had to take place for God to bless that home. None of these things ever had to transpire. They could have stayed in their place. What is it? Psalms 84, where it talks about the swallow hath builded a nest and found a place to raise her young. That's what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a place where we come as a family unit. It's supposed to be a place where we participate in family worship. And it's supposed to be a church family. You say, Brother Ronnie, why are you saying all these things? Somebody talking about leaving? No, ain't nobody talking about leaving. I'm just trying to help you understand that as we see the day approaching, and the day is approaching, it's going to become more and more common that old-fashioned Baptist churches are looked on as some antiquated piece of history. Something that once was, but is no longer needed. And they'll make you feel irrelevant. They'll make you feel outdated. They'll make you feel like that you're no use to God unless you go off down yonder where they got the lights going back and forth on the platform and the smoke rising and the contemporary music and everybody's somewhere between half and three-quarter naked in the congregation and they do praise and worship. And I don't know where we ever got off on the idea that music is praise and worship. Music is not praise and worship. And the worship service, that takes place in preaching time. That takes place in preaching time. They'll have all of that kind of thing going on, and they'll do that for about an hour. And then have some little old fella get up behind a glass stand up there. That just makes my blood pressure go up. To see a glass pulpit. I want to take a baseball bat and bash it right there on the podium. The pulpit ought to be the center of the church, just like this is. It ought to look like my pastor's pulpit looks like the Titanic coming at you. It literally looks like that the Titanic is sailing and about to crash into you. It ought to be the pinnacle. It ought to be the focal point. When you walk into the building, all eyes ought to go that way. Not because the preacher's that important, but because the preaching of the Word of God is that important. When you come into the house of God, you ought to recognize the fellowship's good and the singing's grand. But I tell you, it's the preaching of the Word of God that we come for, that we gather for, because we must have the bread of life broken to us. But you go to one of those Moab outfits that I'm talking about, Brother Boozer, they'll do their praise and worship little thing. Sing those 7-11 songs. You know, it's the same seven words 11 times, just over and over and over. And then some little old fellow will get up there, ain't got a touch of God on him, and stand behind that little old glass podium and give you a little discourse for about 15 minutes. Never talk to you about hell. Never talk to you about sin. Never talk to you about the wrath of God. Never talk to you about the hope afforded to us in Christ Jesus. Never talk to you about the blood that was shed on Calvary. Never talk to you about regeneration and remission and the hope of heaven. Never talk to you about those things. Just tell you how to make your life better. Tell you how to make your life better. You mess around in Moab, that's where you'll find yourself. Somebody once said, what the teacher does in moderation, the student will do in excess. What the teacher does in moderation, the student will do in excess. And so I'm saying to you, you start giving a little bit on those things. You start dabbling in those things a little bit. You know what your children will do? They'll take to it like a hog takes to slop. It's what they'll do. Our children and grandchildren need to be raised on the truth of the Word of God. Messing around in Moab, I've got no time for Moab. I'm talking about I want to go way around Moab. I don't even want to pass through. Stay away from Moab. Listen, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. I told you about us talking to Brother Ware on the phone last night. And he said he mentioned that song, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And there he is, 80-something years old. He said, when we sing it at church, he said, I can stand on my tiptoes and sing it to the top of my voice because it's still true today. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Listen, it's an old-fashioned Baptist church, Charity Baptist Church, my home church. That's an old-fashioned Baptist church. And it was those people, when I was lost and undone without God and without hope in this world, it's those people that gathered around an altar on Wednesday night. Can you believe that? Gathered around an altar of all things on a midweek service and prayed for me and called my name out to God Almighty that He would save my soul. And when God saved me, there was an old-fashioned, red-hot, hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher preaching hell-hot, heaven-sweet, and eternity-long the day that God saved my soul. And He's doing it in an old-fashioned Baptist church. And when God called me to the gospel ministry, He called me to the gospel ministry, had an old-fashioned altar, had an old-fashioned Baptist church. That was what I was when I got in this thing. That's what I am tonight. And by the good grace of God, when they lay me in the clay, they'll lay in the clay an old-fashioned, independent, fundamental Baptist preacher who's unashamed and unapologetic for what I ain't mad about it, but I'm unashamed and I'm unapologetic about it. And if the whole rest of the world decides to go down to First Baptist Moab, and call themselves whatever they call themselves these days, I'll still be what I was when God saved me, when God called me. I'll always be that, thank God. And that's what you ought to make up your mind tonight. Because opportunity is coming. Opportunity is coming your way. You young people, there's my daughter and Kobe. They'll get married here for too awful long. And old Matt, he liable to get smart and ask Beth to marry him one of these days. They liable to say, that's right. He said, amen. Said, Kobe, he beat you, son. And you know what? These girls, Kelby, she'll get married one of these days. Your daddy said today at the lunch table, you're high maintenance. I'll be praying for you. You'll get married one of these days. You know what y'all will have? You'll have opportunity. Your generation is going to have more opportunity than my generation has had. Your peers and your contemporaries, when I ask you where you go to church, you're going to say Unity Baptist Church. Kobe and them say Charity Baptist Church. You know what someone's going to do? They're going to give you this number. Oh. Oh. Like they used to do my wife. They'd say, where do the kids go to school? She'd say, oh, we homeschool. They'd say, oh. Like they just stepped in something that smells bad. Oh. Well, listen. That's the pressure's going to get on for you young people. Why don't y'all come off down here with us? We ain't got all the most standards. We ain't got all that old stuff that y'all got. I mean, we're worshiping in our century, not the last century, and they're going to shame you. They're going to try to shame you. I'm going to tell you what your children's going to need. Kobe, Drew, y'all have my grandchildren. You take them off to that Moab crowd, I'll come take them from you. Before God, me and your daddy will come get them. They need old-fashioned Bible preaching is what they need. Beth, you was raised in it, hon. You was raised in it. The truth that you was raised in it. Kelby, you were. Do you realize, Kelby, think about this. How old are you? 18? Do you realize how few 18-year-olds in America today have ever sat for years of their life under the caliber of preaching that you was raised under with Brother Ronnie Sutton? I'm talking about an old school Baptist preacher. I don't know if you know it or not, but you're blessed beyond measure. And Brother Jacob was the same kind of preacher, believed the same fundamentals of the faith. Now, you're struggling for a preacher now, but you've had two really good ones in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. Your children, when God blesses you with them, they deserve the very same thing. If God ever pulls the wool over some old gal's eyes and sends Clay a wife or gets Chloe a husband, I'm going to tell you something. Their children deserve the very same thing. The devil's going to try to tell you, oh, your family had it all wrong. There's a better way out here. No, your family didn't have it wrong. Your family had it right. Amen. Kobe, your daddy had opportunities to go to liberal churches. There's a reason your daddy wound up where he did. It's because he's a man of God, because he walks with God and he knows God. God put him in an old-fashioned Baptist church. If it's good enough for your mom and daddy, it'd be good enough for you. I want to tell you, my children, y'all look up here and listen to me just a second. God saved your daddy out of a cesspool. And he done it through an old-fashioned Baptist preacher in an old-fashioned Baptist church. And he called your daddy and made your daddy an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. If it's good enough for your daddy and mama, look at me now. It's good enough for you. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. We'll not hang our head, Brother Boozer. We'll not be ashamed. God's been good to us, and if we get to the place where there's two of us coming up here together, none of us know how to play the piano, and we're just whistling along. Bless God, we're going to come up here, and we're going to worship God in spirit and truth, and we're going to hold high the banner, and we're going to stay by the stuff, and we're going to keep the standards whether we're, we ain't dropping the bar. If anything, we'll lift it a notch or two, beloved, but we'll not be dropping her down not one bit. We won't be messing around down in Moab. Moab has nothing for the old-fashioned Baptist. It's God's wash pot. The best thing you can do is ordain it tonight to be your wash pot as well. Never mess around in Moab. Thank God that God in His good providence allowed us, allowed you, allowed me to come in contact with old-fashioned church, with old-fashioned preaching. And we got exposed to the real thing. I'll tell you something, Miss Ann. You get exposed to the real thing, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. Thank God for it. Church, ain't you glad that you are what you are? Ain't you glad God made you what He made you? Hey, if you can leave it, you know what you ought to do? You ought to go ahead and leave it. John said something about that crowd. He said, they went out from us because they were not of us. But I feel a whole lot like Peter felt tonight. Where can I go? What is there to go back to? There's nothing left to go back to. Messing around in Moab, we've no time for it. We're going to remain old-time Christian. I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. Let's stand to our feet, if you would, Brother Ernest. Come, Sister Willistine, ready us a hymn. Let's bow our head and pray. Father, thank you tonight for the time you've given us around your word. Lord, I know I've been scattered and chased rabbits, God, but I know that the Holy Ghost of God had a message for his people in all that I've said tonight. God, I pray that you would firmly press it into their heart. God, lodge it there. Put it there, Lord, so that when the pull comes, and the pull will come, especially for these young people, the pull will come for them to abandon the truth and abandon the old time way for more of a late model religion, for a new way. God, help it be in their heart, ready for them to draw on and to remember the truth of this message tonight. They've been given truth. They've had the privilege of being raised in the right way. Their children deserve the very same thing. God, for those of us that's been in the way for a while, Lord, I've been in the way 25 years, and there's those here tonight that's been in the way more than double that. God, help us to finish right before this young generation that's coming on. God forbid that we should ever get to the finish line and stumble and fall. God, help us to finish our race. Help us to finish our course. Help us to run it well. Help us to be the example that we ought to be. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.